You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
I can speak loud.
It's a little soft. Okay. Ah, there it is. Ooh. It got hard really fast. Sorry. Okay. Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. I want you to find that place, put your finger there, and hold it for just a minute, okay? And then we're going to refer to that in just a moment. You know, it's said that many Christians have this kind of love-hate relationship with the book of Proverbs, and as I started to get into it and study it, I could understand why that could be the case, because there's something about us, you know, as people, we love sort of that kind of spark and punch that an individual proverb gives. You know, we read one and we like that, but then all of a sudden you read the next line and it's off on something totally different or whatever. We can quote those individual nuggets very well, and we tend to be able to do that. But I think a lot of us find it a bit frustrating when we try to study the book as a whole. It doesn't sort of fit for us. And so we tend not to choose the Proverbs as a study book. We tend not to take it as a whole and just get in it and dig in it and work with it. And I would like to try to change that over the summer. I would like to challenge you that you take it as a whole, as a bigger picture kind of book, and just take it, and then let's just pull a number of things topically from it and work with it. You know, I mean, some of the portions, they're almost like tedious advice, like you're just hearing someone tell you the same thing sort of like over and over. It's almost like nagging. And then there's other parts that it's really sort of mystical and mystifying, and it's got riddles in it, and it's got a lot of symbolism in it. And what we tend to do, I think, as believers when we go into this book is we often draw out maybe our few sort of memorable kind of quotes. You know, they happen at a certain point in our life that touched us, and so it's a memorial to us. That's our stone we build. Or it's just a very memorable kind of nugget, and it just stays in like an old song that you can't get out of your head. You know, it's just kind of there, you know. But I would ask you to let's try to go beyond that. Let's try to do more than that as we study this book this summer, okay? Let's try to take it as a whole. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into it and just start reading it, all right? Just begin to read right now. And just enjoy the reading, you know, not try to remember things or categorize things or come up with your topical list of subjects or all these kinds of things. For a little while, just read it. Just get in there and just enjoy reading it. And if something really, you know, like screams at you, great, you know, write that down, take note of that, reference it later, but just a good reading, all right? In our culture today, we love sayings, we love mantras, we love nuggets, you know, whether it's wise or whether it's comic or whatever. We tend to kind of like that stuff. You know, you look at advertising, there's always slogans, you know. One of the most simple ones, that, you know, if you see someone with a little white on their lip, what do you think? Got milk? You know, everybody knows that kind of thing, okay? Television, especially the comedies, you know, everybody will quote one particular nugget from a sitcom, and it takes off, and the whole culture is quoting that or responding with that as an answer to whatever you're saying or are doing. And after a while, it's just irritating. You know, it's just absolutely annoying. It's like if I hear one more person say that phrase, I'm going to just knock them. You know, but that's the way we are, all right? And so we get these catchphrases, and they kind of pepper our conversation, you know? And for some, have you ever met a guy or a gal, and that's all they do? You know, you're trying to carry on a conversation, and all they do is give you these nuggets. They just pepper them at you, you know, like they're coming out of a shotgun, you know? And after a while, you're just like, you know, I just wish you could be real and just talk to me. You know, I don't need all of these little nuggets, you know, being shot at me like bullets or whatever, that kind of a thing. So I don't want you all to be walking around here in 3 weeks going, pride comes for a fall, you know, and look at the sluggard, you know. we don't want to create that kind of atmosphere where we've got this sort of comic legalism going on that's killing us just like serious legalism does, you know. We don't want to create these little mimicky people who are just spatting out, you know, these little sayings or these little nuggets. So that's the last thing we want to happen here as we go through this study. So I'm going to encourage you, just read, all right? Just read and just enjoy it, all right? And you'll be surprised. Do this someday. I'll prove to you how much you do this kind of stuff that I'm talking about. You're all laughing today, and I'm laughing with you, and it is a funny thing until it gets annoying. But just one day out of your life, just start in the morning, and every time you hear a little nugget or a little mantra of the day, you know, something comes across on the radio or in conversation, just write it down. And then look at your list at bedtime and see what you got. I guarantee you you'll have a huge, long list of sayings. Because we like them. We like sayings. We like these little nuggets. And here's the thing. I think that right now in our culture, there is a real return to a search for wisdom. There are a lot of people, especially younger adults, who are really searching out wisdom. They're actually not only searching out wisdom, but they're searching out the sage in their life. They're looking for that person who is older, you know, whose life has been peppered with experiences that allows them to have some kind of understanding, some kind of insight into a life well lived. And when they find that person, there's an attachment, there's an energy with that person because they realize that that is a well of wisdom. That's a place to draw from. And so a lot of people are looking for those who are able to be sagely. Now, I say that and you immediately go to someone like me or someone like DeLee, because DeLee's got a worse case of gray hair than I do. But, you know, and he's got a gray mustache to add to it. I can't grow facial hair, so I'm not as manly as he is. But he's your man, you know. He's wise and he's sagely looking. And he has a wealth of experience back there sitting in that chair ever so quiet. And you would never know it, but it's just there, ready to erupt and to pour out, you know. And we are looking for those kinds of people. Not everyone is like DeLee and I. You know, we're obviously older. You can see that on our appearance, but there are many of you that you've had some life experiences, and at the level that you are at, you are capable and have the ability to be used by God to share that wisdom or share those nuggets of wisdom with other people as well. And I think that there is this real return to a desire to know, to understand life, not just to have cutesy or cheesy answers, not just to have a little feedback, you know, or a sound bite of something that sounds cute or sounds good, but really when you evaluate it and start to try to apply it to your life, it's empty. It means nothing. It has no substance to it at all, okay? And so all of that worldly stuff out there that we find like that, you know, it's just fluff in life. And so I believe that you have the opportunity to give an answer. I believe you have the opportunity and the ability at whatever phase in life you are in to be able to share the wisdom of God with others. And I think God will set you up. If you will apply yourself and you will get yourself ready and be diligent, all right, be very, very diligent in that preparation, God will use you. God will work through your life to touch the lives of others. And if you can give people sensible answers about life and help them answer some of the deeper questions that are plaguing them in their life from the Scriptures, I'll guarantee you, you'll be able to talk to them about Jesus Christ. It will be an obvious open door for you. And so in this discipleship process, we're not just trying to get you to read books for the sake of reading books, and we're not trying to just get you to join a life group just because it's fun. It is. But the reality is we want you developing. We want you growing and maturing and developing so that you can give an answer for the faith that you have embraced and that you have determined that you're going to walk with. All right? So this is really, really important, I think, to get into these kinds of passages and wrestle with them, even though they may be a little bit hard, okay? And not only do I think that there is a return to like this interest in wisdom. But I think that a lot of times in that search, we find a couple of things, and I don't think they're right. I don't think it's what we're really looking for, because I think oftentimes when we search for wisdom, we find a couple of things. We find, like, sentimental life lessons, you know. We find, by that I mean when you go to use the bathroom in somebody's house, you look at the plaque on the wall and read it, you know, and it says something cute, and you're just like, hmm. You get done using the bathroom and you go on your way, you know. And you're like, I can't remember that, but I know that was cute, whatever they had on their bathroom wall. Well, it may not be. Bathroom wisdom will get you in trouble. Don't believe everything you read on the bathroom wall, for heaven's sakes. All right? But cutesy little, now, please don't take offense, all of you who are cutesy and crafty, but you know, you go in people's houses and they're like, they've got that country-esque sort of sweetness and cuteness, and so there's just plaques everywhere. There's all these little sayings and things everywhere. You know, it's in the kitchen. It's before you get in the house. They have it painted over the door now, all right? And some of it's, you know, got scriptures kind of peppered into it and stuff too, you know? But there's just all this stuff. So everybody likes these little sayings, and so they got their whole house decorated with all this kind of stuff. Yeah, I know you're all thinking that my house is just bare. It's not far off, but we have a few little things as well. But the other end of that spectrum is you get the pep talk, you know, the management meeting at work or whatever, and they got all these, you know, self-help, and you do it, and it's all about you, and dream your dream, and live your life, and go for it. And you walk out of there going, I still don't know how to do my job. You know? And it gives you nothing. You know, there's no substance to it. It's not probing. It's not helping you to wrestle with the issues and the questions of life and getting somewhere with a solid kind of answer, okay? Now, here's the thing about real wisdom. Real wisdom, the wisdom that not only observes how life works, but it will ultimately help you ask those kind of questions. It'll even ask the questions itself. Wisdom will speak to you, all right? Wisdom will help you form questions in your mind about how life is to be lived. And these may not be popular places to go because they don't always make you feel good. Wisdom isn't here to make you happy. Wisdom isn't here to make you feel like you are the chosen one. Wisdom is here to say, hey, there's something deeper and I want to draw you. Wisdom calls to you, the scripture says, all right? Wisdom will shout out to you. It will call you in and draw you in with purpose, with sense. It wants to help you to understand, all right? But that kind of wisdom gets regulated to the back of Barnes & Noble on the back shelf somewhere, and they put a sign up there that says philosophy and religion, and nobody goes back there. But you go in Barnes & Nobles and you open the door and you walk in and you go, books, and then you go, self-help, 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 self-help. How to get rich, how to be successful, how to use power, how to have authority, how to walk tall and carry a big stick and all those kinds of crazy things, you know? It's right there in the front. Why? Because we are often wanting a quick fix. And we don't want to wait very long to get the answer for it. And true wisdom, real wisdom says, no, go to the back. Take time. Learn. This is a process. This is an ongoing process. Now, the surprising thing about biblical wisdom is it'll do both. It'll give you the fix and it'll give you the deeper answers of life. It'll help you to understand what you need to do. It'll give you understanding and wisdom, all right? So it'll help you to understand, but it'll help take you to the deeper meaning of things because it will allow you to begin to work with those questions and work through them and come to some answers that are biblical and that are from God. They're foundational, if you will, all right? So this series that we're doing now, hopefully, is going to draw you towards a study of the wisdom of the Proverbs. Not just a reading. You're going to read through it, but then you're going to come back and you're really going to study the Proverbs. And what I'm hoping for you is that you are going to study the Proverbs in their entirety. All right? You're going to look at this as a whole book like we said last week, it's really hard if you're going to approach this from an exegesis kind of approach. You almost can't do that. It's almost impossible to do that. There are some major sections in the book, and we can identify those along the way, and we can talk a little bit about that kind of stuff. But the reality is that there's a whole lot of stuff that we can pull here. And so we're gonna fall into being a bit more topical in the way we approach this. But I'm hoping that you're going to take this on as a study, and you're going to learn some of these wisdom passages. And that is the kind of wisdom that finds its beginning in the fear of the Lord. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is the fear of the Lord. Now, before we do that, let me just throw a question out and let me try to answer it. What is a proverb? You know, how do you define a proverb? Well, here's some ways, all right? This is a kind of a strange truth that's been discovered by researchers, those who research in the area of like folklore and communication studies and those kinds of things. They say that almost everyone can recognize a proverb, but hardly anyone can give an adequate definition to what a proverb is. It's like you read it and you go, oh, that's good. You know, oh, I like that. You know, you identify that as like something that is good for you to hold on to, and it will help you to understand life a little bit better. It's that nugget, so to speak, all right? But if someone just passed you on the street with their little notebook and said, please define wisdom for me, or please define a proverb for me, it would be a little bit more difficult for you to do that, all right? It would be harder to define it, all right? Some of the writers talk about the indefinable qualities of a proverb, all right? One says, an incommunicable quality tells us this sentence is proverbial or that one is not. So it's like you read it and you just know. You can't really define it, but you read that and you go, yep, that's a proverb. You read this and you go, no, that's not a proverb. All right, that's a sentence. Just a simple sentence. But this holds something. This has something to it, you know. And you can grab a hold of that, okay? Cervantes, on the work of Don Quixote, said it this way. He says, proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experiences. A lot of life is built into the proverb. All right, so when you read the proverb, whether it's Solomon or one of the other writers, you know that there's a vastness underneath that proverb. There's a lot of learning and experience that has gone on to bring him to be able to speak that. And by the way, Solomon was actually quite gifted by God to be able to do this kind of work and this kind of writing. It was truly, truly a gift. We can do this kind of thing, obviously, and it's been done throughout time, but he certainly had quite a gift that came from God. And the idea here is, in saying that, is that the wisdom of the Proverbs, even though Solomon was very gifted to write them, he was gifted by God. They are from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they are the wisdom of God that is coming to you here, okay? A couple of others that have tried to define a proverb: the wit of one and the wisdom of many. The wit of one and the wisdom of many. And another one, I love this one. Here's three qualities of a proverb, this writer says: shortness, sense, salt. I think we find that they get us, you know. Some of them are stinging, you know. Some of the proverbs sting us. They catch us, you know. They confront us. And they should. This is all about our growth, our development, our becoming more like Christ, and we're going to try to bring Christ out in all of this. So then that's kind of the idea of what a proverb is. So what is the book of Proverbs then? All right, the book of Proverbs is a course of study, if you will. All right, it's like taking a course, and there's a collection of wisdom teachings and sayings that are going on here in Proverbs that I want you to grab a hold of. But they're designed for a purpose, and that is to foster wisdom. All right, the whole of them, it's part of the wisdom literature. So the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is to foster wisdom. What do I mean by that, and what is that? That is the development and the discernment of character. All right, you're going to develop discernment and character as you grow and as you gain more wisdom. All right, the Proverbs happen to use some sorts of literary components to do that. And we may look at some of those occasionally here. But what I want you to understand is that you're growing. As you go through these Proverbs, you're growing in your discernment and you're growing in your character. So you should be able to get insight on situations and circumstances in life and discern the good, the bad, and the ugly. And at the same time, you should feel that your character is changing and you are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. So these are the fruits of a study in the book of Proverbs. At the end of the book, this is what you should have. Okay? So with that, let's get into it. Let's go back to what I started with last week, and let's read from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read through the first 7 verses, and in particular, today, camp on verse 7, if you will. Okay? Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then sort of the climactic verse for this first passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, let's talk about that just a little bit this morning. I could, honestly, I'm going to sort of give a disclaimer here because I'm subject to do this. I'm going to try not to, but it is just my nature. It's the way I'm wired. It may be a little adult ADD or something. I don't know exactly, but I can go off on a bunny trail so fast. Like, I can just go. And I can just stay there and never come back. That's the real danger, okay? And the Proverbs just create the options to do that, you know? But I don't want to do that. And so today, I was wrestling with even just, you know, do I really just talk about the fear of the Lord and aspects of that? Or do I talk about the greatness of God, which is how we develop the fear of the Lord? Or do I want to tell you that I'm going to just interject something in here and I'm going to go and preach a sermon on worship next Sunday right in the middle of this series on the Proverbs, you know, and those are the kind of things that go through my head. Now, Pastor Dave, who is quite linear in his approach, settled me down this morning and helped me to get right back here. So I'm going to try to stay in the fear of the Lord this morning with you, and that's what I want to talk about right now. So I want to talk quite foundationally for you here, okay? And I hope you're going to take notes and as we go here. I've got a number of other verses I'm going to bring in here with you this morning, okay? But I want you to just think very, very much in a foundational kind of way, all right? Now, when we talk about God, we all talk about understanding God through His love. We all see the love of God as foundational for our relationship with the Lord. We understand that from Scripture. It's very, very much a part of the foundational aspects of relationship with God. He chose us as sons and daughters. What manner of love the Father has that he would choose us to be His sons and daughters and call us that, you know, out of His great love. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. All right? So we see this basis of love and we understand that is very, very, very foundational. All right? But I want to help you to discover this morning that this foundation that we need to build on has much more than just love. All right? And if we stay just in the camp of love and the Father's love and how much He loves us, we get to feeling so special that we are of no good. Because that's just why I just want to be loved. I just want to feel that love. I just want to feel that affection. And most of us are probably in a love deficit in our lives in some way or other. But the thing is that you need to understand that there are greater dimensions and greater aspects of God than just that He loved you. All right? And He loved you. And that is the wonderful message towards redemption. But I want to take you back beyond that, and I want to build this foundation just a little bit stronger this morning. And I want to do that by helping you to discover the fear of the Lord. All right? Because I believe that the fear of the Lord is just as much as a value as foundationally for you to build upon as a believer, as the love of God, and a few other things as well. Okay? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 33, verses 5 and 6. Let me take you there, and then we'll unpack this just a little bit, this idea of the fear of the Lord. Verse 5. The Lord is exalted. I'm reading the ESV. Your Bible may be a little different. There are black Bibles in the back if you would like to take one and follow along in that translation. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. That sounds a lot like that first seven verses, doesn't it, in the Proverbs. And he will be the stability. A number of translations say the foundation or the sure foundation, all right? He will be the stability of your times, the times that you're living in, the circumstances that you're going through, the stuff that you are buffeted with. He will be your foundation. He will be your sure foundation. Abundance of salvation. Some translations there use the term a rich store or a rich storehouse of salvation, of wisdom, and knowledge. And then he ends it with this. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. All right? The most valuable part of this is this understanding of the fear of God. All right? Not just the love of God or the goodness of God, which just compels us to go into Him. If my children understand, or they did when they were small children, they understood my love for them. And they never hesitated to just run and jump up in my lap. Even at any given time. You know, it could be, I could be in a serious conversation with someone and my children would just run because they understood that I loved them, I accepted them. They felt so accepted, it didn't matter who was around or what was going on. They just come right in and just, they went, excuse me, but could I bother you, Dad? Could I just run and jump in your lap for a minute? No, they just came and they did that. One of the most touching photographs I've ever seen is President John F. Kennedy, and he is in an amazing meeting, a very strategic, serious meeting dealing with world affairs, and the photographer who was in the meeting with them took a photograph, and his little boy, who was like maybe 2, 3, 4, all right, John F. Kennedy Jr., was under his desk playing. Didn't feel a bit out of place or out of sync because he knew his daddy, the President of the United States of America, just loved him. So he was quite happy and content right there in the midst of his dad talking about world affairs that were serious and critical in that day. And I don't want to ever take you away from the ability to be able to approach God quickly. Because he says, come boldly into the throne room of grace. And I want you to be able to do that. I want you to feel loved. I want you to feel accepted. All right, you are. Based on Scripture. And I could go off right now on a message about how much God loves us. All right? Can't do that. All right? That's for another time. All right? All that greatness of God, I asked Charity to do something on greatness and power, and she did a beautiful job of picking songs this morning. You got the first sermon in your worship. All right? That's the greatness of God. Now we're going to talk about the fear of God. In the midst of our ability to come boldly to the throne room of grace, we need to be very careful that we understand the throne room we're going into. And when we start to understand the throne room that we're going into and the God who is over that throne, it will change our approach. It will make a difference in how we come to Him. And that's what I want us to be challenged with today. That we see that kind of God and that we see Him right. Because the fear of the Lord is our treasure. All right? And if we lose the fear of God in the midst of approaching Him, we lose some of the great value that we can experience in our relationship with God. All right? One of the unique characteristics of this particular city that we live in, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, is the building of houses. If someone said, how would you describe your city? I would say construction and building. All right? And now it isn't seasonal anymore. We seem to have construction year-round, maybe not nearly as much as in the spring and summer, but we got it year-round. And people now, when I first came here in 1991, people built houses spring, summer, fall. Now they build them year-round. There's building going on all the time. I've not ever seen a city like that. But here's the thing. Houses are always being built in our city, all over our city. Anywhere you go, you can see houses, all right? So we are definitely a community of construction and a city of building. But this is a contrast to where I grew up, all right? I grew up in a small town in the South where building a house was an event, all right? There weren't even contractors living in our little town. They had to come from 60, 70, 80, 90 miles away, you know, and bring all their stuff to build a house, if they even got to do that, you know. And there would be advertisements on television all the time about these companies that would come and build your house for you, and they would do it in a record amount of time, all right? So we didn't have contractors and builders, and oftentimes the owner of the house that was being built was one of the men doing the building, all right? Sometimes a family of men in an extended family or large family, would get together and build a house for each brother or whatever. Sometimes churches, the men of the church would get together and build somebody's house for them, and they would do it in a period of time. And the wives of these men who did the building would make meals, and they would all eat together in fellowship, and it was an event. It was a great opportunity to do something wonderful for someone, and so everyone would gather and do this. Churches were built that way. A lot of times where I grew up, churches were built by the people who would attend that church. They literally were the sweat equity in the entire building process, and they would put a church together. Now, we didn't have the kind of codes and ordinances that the city of Sioux Falls has, and that would make quite a difference in why we could be able to do that. But whether built by a professional crew, or whether it's just another job site, or whether it's built by a family and friends and it becomes a really memorable event, the basic principles of construction are the same. And that's this: you start with a really good foundation. You start with a really good foundation, and then you on that foundation, you frame that house really well, all right? So this will uphold all the finishing components, such as maybe like tile in the house, or carpet in the house, or windows in the house, or cabinetry in the house, or paint in the house, or whatever. Everything else, all right, builds on that foundation and that framing. Now, here's the interesting thing. Once a house is completed, you no longer see the parts of the foundation or the framing. All right? You don't see the framework anymore. You don't see that foundation laid anymore. Although they hold up the house, they hold up the whole project and the furnishings and the finishes inside and out. It's built in a certain order. All right? Now, here's the key. Without that kind of framework, you would have little more than a pile of materials. That's all you'd have. You just have a pile of materials. It'd be sad. It would be sad, all right, if we, at the end of this study in the book of Proverbs, that you would have a little more than a pile of materials, that you just have some nuggets, that you just have a few things that are just there, all right? So I want you to read this as though it's a book, like a house under construction, all right? That you lay a really, really good foundation here, see? Without a roof, the carpet will need to be replaced very quickly. You got to have that roof on that house, all right, before you put the carpet in. So I don't want you to get ahead of yourself too much here. The thing you've got to do first and foremost, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is to understand the fear of the Lord. All right? You don't get out here somewhere and try to grab a hold of these particular nuggets that you like and that you want in your life without a good understanding of the fear of God. And so we're going to ask you to do this thing very, very much foundationally. And that's what discipleship is like. It's like building a house. It's building on a progression. And that's why we said this whole discipleship process we're laying out for you is going to take a little bit of time, all right? So as the Holy Spirit reveals God's Word to you, you are going to see this way more than just a pile of sayings or a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, okay? The fear of the Lord is not grasped by the mind alone, but it gets etched in our heart. It becomes a part of us. It moves us. It shifts us and changes us. And it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. All right? The Holy Spirit, this is something I want you to keep, all right? The Holy Spirit will help you develop both the fear of the Lord and wisdom. Let me prove that to you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and look at verses 1 and 2. This is that sort of prophetic word identifying Jesus, if you will, coming forth, says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. All right? All right, everything's been cut off. You know, the family of Jesse is referred to in this analogy as like a stump. You've seen, when we had the storm, all my trees just about it got messed up, but a couple of them got really messed up. Pastor Dave came over with his chainsaw. He's a crazy man when he gets that chainsaw. He took that tree down in nothing flat, all right? Right down to a stump. Folks, that stump is still in my backyard. It hasn't gone anywhere, all right? But this spring, it's the weirdest thing. I mean, we cut it down to the ground. And he gave me some wise words that I didn't take to heart. He said, you probably want to get somebody to go in there and grind that out now. Well, I didn't do that yet. I have these shoots that are coming up. And they're just all around this. You can't see the stump anymore because they got all these shoots. Now I got this bush. So that's kind of cool. All right? You can't see the stump anymore. I got a bush in the backyard. All right? Big green bush. Coming forth like a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Look at the description here. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You want to know and experience the fear of the Lord? You allow the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to be your teacher, your counselor, the one who guides you and directs you, all right? So here's a big key in this message today, all right? I'm going to try to close pretty soon here, but here's a big key, all right? A healthy fear of the Lord begins with a true and big God, all right? A healthy fear of the Lord begins with a true and a big God. You need to get a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God, the God we serve, all right? I'm not talking about other gods. I'm talking about our God, Jehovah God, all right? Let me take you to Psalm chapter 89, verses 6 and 7. Let's talk about this God for just a moment. As I said, the praise team gave you the greatness of God. I don't need to build too much on that, but I want you to understand it a little bit better. Verse 6, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? These are all obviously rhetorical questions being asked here. The idea here is to get you to think, come through with the proper answer, all right? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. This is the God you're going after. This is not some cosmic bellhop who's got all of these things, and he's just up there with a towel on his arm, waiting and skipping along, trying to find out where you are and what he can do for you. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? I'm just here to help you, all right? No, if you need that, you need to go to a resort, somewhere warm, on an island, all right? And you'll spend lots of money, and they'll give you things you want, all right? God's not going to give you everything you want. He's going to give you what you need. And it's difficult to ask him for what you need if your mind is on what you want. And if your mind is on what you want, your God isn't big enough. You've made him too small. But if you're willing to say, okay, God, whatever I need, then you got a big God. Because you're going to let him do what he wants to do. This is why Jesus could say, nevertheless, Father, your will be done. He had a big God. And he understood that this God was sending him to save the world. He understood the vastness and the bigness of God. The psalmist is declaring here the awesomeness, this vastness, this greatness of God. And then he gives this charge to fear him, all right? And so in our vernacular today, this passage from Psalms, it would be something like this. Who in the universe can compare to our Lord? Who is there anybody big enough out there? He's wanting us to meditate on the greatness and the glory of God. You know? So who out there could be like God? No, obviously, the obvious answer is no one, all right? Now, here's the question I want to pose to you. How can we truly, truly and dutifully respect and honor him, God, if we remain unaware of his greatness or why he deserves it? If we don't understand all of that, we'll never see him great. And so, Not only do you need to be in the Proverbs, but you know what? You need to run over to the Psalms once in a while and just read one of those great Psalms about the vastness and the greatness of God. Get some of that back in your head right now, all right? This unbelievable beauty of God and this power and this glory of God. I'm hoping that our praise team is going to just camp right where they were today and just stay with this kind of music over the next number of, maybe over the whole of the summer. But just this idea of the splendor and the glory and the majesty of God. How big and how wonderful He is, all right? People tell stories, movies get made about those who have greatness, but they want to live as people who are unknown, and so they change places with people and stuff like that. You know, you've seen those kind of movies? Let's imagine something here for just a few moments. Let's imagine one who is famous, and let's say that he has the most powerful country on earth, and that's where he lives. He's gifted. He is the most knowledgeable of men, all right? Everyone in his country knows of his greatness and they know about his fame. Let's say he's an inventor, he's a creator, he has made some of the most significant scientific contributions and discoveries known to man, all right? Also, let's say he's the most outstanding athlete, all right, from this country. In fact, no one can compete with him in any arena of life. He is just the best of the best, all right? And in addition to all of this, he is the king and he is a wise ruler, all right? And so at every level and every place in his country, he is given the most tremendous respect and honor. And great parades and glorious receptions and all kinds of things are held in his honor, all right? Now, let me pose you a question. What would happen if this king were to travel to another country where his position and his greatness were unknown? What sort of reception would he receive in a strange sort of country where nobody knew him or knew who he was? Although he would be the greatest man and far above all others, and although there would be great men around him, they would still be far below his caliber and far below his ability to rule. But he would go there to be among them, all right? He would take off his royal robes. He would not bring his entourage of nobility. He would not bring a security force or a counselor or a servant or anyone, just by himself. He goes alone. How would he be treated? To put it simply, I think that he would be treated like many other foreigners or most other foreigners. He wouldn't be treated any different than anyone else who was there from outside of the country. Though this man is far greater, he is the mightiest in the land, he will be given little or no respect. He may be even treated with contempt at times simply because he is a foreigner. And his creations, his discoveries, his great benefits to the nations, they will go unnoticed and he will not get the respect he deserves. Now, let me take you to the New Testament and to John's Gospel and let me read something to you from John chapter 1 beginning at verse 10. Listen to this. This is the description of Jesus. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Amazing. He's here in the world that He made, He created, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Wow. It's very sad that the one who created the universe and the very world that we live in did not receive the reception and the honor that He deserved. Even more tragic, He came to His own. The ones who watched for Him and they knew about the covenant, the ones who had been delivered by Him time and time again, they had received His power in their lives through intervention, yet He did not receive honor from them. Here's the clincher. Although the people spoke of His coming, like we do, and they attended temple gatherings regularly anticipating His return, like we do, and they prayed for the benefits which would accompany His kingdom and His authority, kingdom now, like we do, they did not recognize Him when He came. Just like we do. Not.
the way we should. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "The Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Do you get the duplicity, the doubleness that is there? These people draw near with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, yet their heart is far from me. There's two different things going on here, and there's another dynamic being added to that, and that is that this command to fear me is actually being taught out of a secular or a man mind. It's a grave danger for people. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else, get this. It's a grave danger for people to reduce the glory of the Lord to the glory of a corruptible man. We can't make God like us. We can't ask God to come down and just be like us. And we can't relate to Him on a day-to-day basis in intimacy as though He's just another guy. Please, in this church, don't any of you refer to Jesus as, "Dude, I will hurt you." I don't think I'm going to step on any of your toes. I might step on someone's toes who listens to the podcast. But listen, you and the Holy Ghost ain't toking nothing. You ain't smoking nothing together. You ain't drinking nothing together. This idea of being drunk in the Spirit ain't got nothing to do with all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. We are talking about a serious God. He is not your dude. He is not your bro. He never has been and He never will be. He is your brother. Because you have been adopted into a kingdom by the work He did on the cross that allows you to be redeemed when you shouldn't be, because your sin is taken away from you in that, and that allows you to become a son or a daughter, and that is the express love of a holy God who wants you to love Him back, and so He comes and redeems you. Don't mess that up. Don't defile that. Don't dirty that. Don't ruin that for yourself or for others. Let us approach Him as He is. Let us draw to Him, not just with a lip service, but let us draw to Him with our hearts. And folks, there's some of this stuff about the fear of God that just can't be taught. And it shouldn't be taught in a man's vernacular, in a man's mindset, all right? Because this is God. And some of this, a man can help you. I will help you get to the fear of God. But ultimately, the fear of God comes from the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and it comes right out of the throne room of the Father Himself. And that's how you get it. You don't get it any other way. You don't get it by doing stuff. You don't get it by being cutesy. You don't get it by experiential things. You get it divinely from the revelation of the living God. If we do that kind of stuff, if we bring the glory of the Lord down to being like the glory of men, we're just worshiping men, folks. We serve God then like the Israelites when they served God in the image that they had created. Not His true image, but by their own standards, all right? It's really idolatry. I call it reduction worship, all right? You're just reducing God down, you know? You're making Him something less than what He is. You're robbing Him. You're taking something away from Him. It's still idolatry, and you know the sin of idolatry and what it costs. But it's, I want you to understand what you're doing in this sin, all right? You're reducing God down. And it's interesting to know that the Israelites still acknowledged that He was Jehovah. Yes, He's God. He delivered us. He delivered us back then. He delivered us over there. We have memorials. We have stones. We have all this stuff. He was our deliverer. He is our deliverer. He will deliver us again someday. Wonderful lip service, confessing who He is. They did not deny He did it. They just reduced His greatness in their day so they could accommodate Him to their ways and their preferences and their desires and their hidden sin. They put Him down on a level that they were accustomed to dealing with.
In the Old Testament, the coming out of Egypt is a type of coming out of the world and being saved as taught in the New Testament, all right? So the Old Testament's natural happenings going along the way here are types and shadows. We went through all of that in a beautiful series, I think, of what is to come in the New Testament. All right, so let's go over now to the New Testament for just a moment as we are closing here, and let me take you through something here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation cries out a testimony of itself and of the greatness of God. So they are without excuse. All right? We're all without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him. Sounds just like the Israelites, doesn't it? They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him because they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice here, they do not glorify Him as God. All right? They give Him no glory. They didn't give Him honor. They didn't give Him reverence. They didn't give Him the glory that He deserved. That hasn't changed. Look what Paul goes on to say about these people living in the New Testament times who do not give the reverence that God deserves. Go a little further down, verse 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Once again, we see the one true God, His glorious image being reduced down to something tangible that man could see or man could create. This time it's not a calf, all right, but it is the image of corruptible man. There's a point in time where in the New Testament, man started to exalt man, not just other things, and try to form God in those things. But man brings God down to his level. All right? And so then man begins to worship man. Here's the big question as we are closing here today is this. How are you approaching God as you're being discipled in Life Church? And how are you exampling to others how they should approach God? And if your approach to God is anything less than holy, godly reverence, you're missing the mark. If we as a church offer you anything short of an opportunity to come in and in reverence and in holiness approach the throne of God, we have done you a grave disservice. This is why I want to talk about worship. How we approach God in worship is essential. And I'll tell you what, you look at people and you look at how they approach God and how they worship God, it'll tell you a lot about their theology of God. And especially their theology of His greatness. And we've minimalized this. We've brought this down. We've reduced this down to where it's like, oh, it's cool, let's just go. You can just take your dirty laundry and go right in there and spread it all out over Jesus. No, you can't. You come in there knowing that you got dirty laundry, but He's your only answer to cleanliness. And that's holiness and righteousness. And you don't get it any other way. And there isn't a work you can do on the face of this earth that'll get that for you. It is by faith. It is the grace of God. It is His love and power come down to earth. Come down out of heaven. Gave up His regal robe. Gave up all of His dignity. Gave up everything He had there. Came to a different world. A different country, if you will. This is why, folks, it says in the Scriptures, you're alien. If you are like Jesus, you're an alien in this earth. This is no longer your home. This isn't where you belong. So it isn't about how good you feel here or how much you can get here or how much you accomplish here. It's all about the love of God being spread so that others can know Him. And you're just here for a window of time and opportunity. And that is indeed a vapor. It is nothing more. And so you and I need to approach God with the awe and the reverence that is due His name. Understanding what He has done for us, and in turn being able to offer the same to someone else. Stephen, please come and share the gospel with us.